Revelation 13, I'm going to read it. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems or crowns. And on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. And his feet were like those of a bear. And his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. See who the tabernacle of God is. The temple of God is his church, his people. Now, as to the beast, it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. The authority is not over the people of God here. It's over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. But he is given authority and permission to persecute the saints. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now he will qualify that. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns, like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Remember, that authority comes from the dragon. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Now notice, it was one of the heads appeared to have been slain, one of the 7 heads. Now it's the beast who's healed. He performs great sign, referring to this land beast, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Lord, we pray you will give us understanding of what you've given us here. There's a lot here, and I've got the idea in my head we're going to get through this chapter tonight. That always puts a smile on everybody's face when I say something like that. Let's see what we have here. We have a dragon. The dragon, who's the dragon, standing on the seashore? 4 weeks ago when we read chapter 12, the dragon was identified as whom? Satan, the serpent of old, who's called the devil. And here we have a beast coming up from the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. And the dragon had 7 crowns on his 7 heads. The beast that comes up out of the sea, and the dragon is standing on the seashore, apparently calling up this beast in the picture. He has 10 crowns on his 10 horns. Now, where did we last see a beast? This beast has the appearance of a leopard, feet like those of a bear, mouth like the mouth of a lion. Daniel, This is a composite of the four beasts of Daniel. Now, by the way, when we add up the four beasts of Daniel 7, how many heads do we have? Well, the fourth beast has one head. The lion has one head. The bear has one head. But the leopard has four heads. Interestingly enough, right? And how many horns do we have total among the four beasts of Daniel? 10 horns. All 10 horns are associated with which beast in Daniel? The fourth beast, representing Rome. So, interestingly enough, now I don't know what that means, but the fact of the matter is, you add up the four beasts of Daniel, you get a perfect composite here. The only difference we're going to see, and maybe it isn't even a difference, but one head of these beasts here, the beast here in Revelation 13, has a fatal wound, which some say appeared to be fatal and healed, but I've been pretty well persuaded that the beast with the fatal wound represents one of the kings of this beast. And this beast, I'm going to end up saying to you, represents all of the evil kingdoms from the time of Christ. But the point is, we've got a composite of those four beasts here. It's one beast, and it's representing a number of kingdoms. And again, I should say at the outset, there are futurists, and primarily this is the dispensationalists. Those 70 sevens we saw in Daniel, they take the 70th one and say that because of the break after the seven and then the 62 weeks, that 7 weeks may be way in the future. Now, there are others who say the 7 weeks is all of time from the time of Christ until he returns. I don't have an answer for which is right. I don't think there's any basis upon which to do either of those things in Scripture. The first 69 weeks follow in order, and so why wouldn't the 70th one? But at any rate, here's this beast, and it is indeed a composite. I mean, John knows Daniel, and he's writing this. And this beast, the whole earth is amazed and follows it. Now, the whole earth, we're going to look and see what this all means, and they worshiped the dragon. The whole earth worshiped the dragon. Does the world worship Satan? It does. It always has. Arrogant words and blasphemy for 42 months. It's given to him to persecute the saints. He's given authority over the Gentiles. All the unbelievers will worship him. What was the big thing that happened in chapter 12? Five times it happened. Satan was defeated. We see Satan defeated five different times. And when we look at Revelation 12:1 through 15:4, we see seven parts. We see this conflict of the serpent or the dragon with the woman, which is the church and her seed. In chapter 13, the first 10 verses, we see persecution by the beast from the sea, then persecution from the beast of the land. Chapter 14, we're going to see the lamb and the 144,000, maybe the same 144,000 we saw before. Chapter 14, 6 through 13, we've got the proclamation of the gospel. So we've got the church here again. And then by 14 through 20, we've got the Son of Man coming back in judgment and the harvest of the earth again. And then in chapter 15, the first four verses is the saints' victory over the sea beast and their victory song. So we've got a couple things here. We've got this beast, and we're going to see the reemergence of the 3.5-year period. Now, again, some people believe in a 3.5-year literal period sometime in the future that hasn't occurred. Most, until 150 years ago, believed that the 3.5 years, the 1,260 days, and the 42 months all referred to the entire period of the church, from Christ's first coming to his second coming. I lean that way, but I'm not going to condemn somebody who believes this other view. I just don't think it's an accurate understanding of what we have here, and I'll explain why here. The 3.5 years show up in Daniel 7, and they show up in Daniel 12. The idea of Daniel's 70th seven being thrown into the future corresponds with the idea of these 3.5 years being part of that 70th week. Remember, it says that midway through the week, Messiah will be cut off, midway through the 70th week. So that's where the idea comes from. The issue is, what happens to that 70th week? And what does these 3.5 years represent? Well, we're going to look at them tonight. The 7 crowned heads symbolize, though, Satan's world dominion. The horns do the same thing. And they indicate completeness. 7 is the number of completeness. And the numbers, some take symbolically, some take literally. I lean symbolically as to these numbers. But when we look at Revelation 17, he's going to be saying this: the sixth king now is. And that certainly seems to be referring to a particular king. The dragon has 7 heads, 7 crowns, 7 horns. The beast from the sea has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. So Satan has lost. He's attempted to devour the male child in 12:5 and lost. God snatched the child up to his throne. 12:9, Satan fights against Michael and the angels, and he loses. 12:6 and 12:14, he persecutes the church, but God prepared a place for her in the desert. 12:15 and 16, the dragon serpent wants the woman to drown, but the earth swallowed the river. God protected the church again. 12:17, Satan lost when he waged war against the woman's offspring, the church. So he loses. But though he's lost, and what happens in Revelation 13 is happening at the same time as what we've read in the end of chapter 12. This is during this period of persecution of the church. Satan is acting through somebody, though, as he persecutes the church. Who's he acting through? Just from today, who would we say Satan is acting through to persecute Christians?
Leaders.
So understand that what we're reading here in chapter 13 is not after in time what we saw in chapter 12. It's happening at the same time as what happened in 12, 13 through 17. Though the devil has been defeated, Colossians 2:15, the devil has been defeated. Christ triumphed over him at the cross. He still can oppress the saints. He still can oppress the church. He still can persecute. And he's doing it. We know he's doing it. And he does it through the ruling political and economic powers. That's how he does it. Now, we can see in Revelation 13, John is drawing very much from a chapter in the Old Testament. Which one is it? Daniel chapter 7. I want us to know this, because this is the key to understanding all this as much as we can. John is drawing in these images right out of Daniel 7. It would be a neat thing to sit down with some of the apostles and talk about what they knew about the Old Testament when Jesus came. And you know what? We'll have an opportunity to do that, perhaps. All right, the dragon. Is the dragon the beast? Let's see if we're clear on some of these things. No, dragon is not the beast. They shouldn't be confused. The dragon, look at 13:1, he's seen standing on the seashore. And then this beast comes up out of the sea. So that's differentiating the two right there. Some of those defeats refer to earlier times, such as when he tried to keep the child from being born, when he tried to kill the child. But Satan is thrown out of heaven in the sense that he can no longer accuse the saints. He can accuse an unbeliever, perhaps, but he cannot accuse the saints before God any longer. And that's what it says here. In 12:9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, not the accuser of the unbelievers, but the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God night and day. So he's thrown down in that sense. To that degree. But look at, and then we have rejoicing in heaven, but look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Well, that's the people of God. But the two wings of the great eagle protected the woman, were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness, and that's in this world someplace, to her place where she was nourished by God. The serpent came after her in verse 15, pours water like river out of his mouth, but the earth swallows the water and protects the church. The earth helped the woman. And so, verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, the church, and went off to make war with the rest of her children. So that's what he's doing, and he's going to do it through these beasts. What we're seeing here in 13 is this making war with and pouring water. And this is how it happens. Did I answer your Okay. So this beast, like the beasts in Daniel 7, represents Satan's earthly agents. That's the important thing about this. Whether there's a single beast at the end or not, and there could be, there is a man of lawlessness. To cut to the chase here, what the Bible tells us is there'll be a man of lawlessness. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. We're going to talk about where this term Antichrist actually comes up, but there is something at the end. That 3.5 days seems to be some tribulation or challenge of the church at the end before Jesus returns. But this beast represents Satan's earthly agents, earthly kingdoms which persecute God's people. And this is going on. I mean, think about it. Where's the church growing the fastest and by the largest numbers right now? Probably China. Is that because of the government? No, the government is persecuting the church in China. And what's happening? God's nourishing his church in that place. In Daniel, we see one thing that was different in terms of all these beasts. What did we have in Daniel that we didn't read about in this beast here? Here we saw a beast with 7 heads, 10 horns. And we saw lion, bear, and leopard. What didn't we see in this beast? We didn't see an 11th horn. But the important thing is to understand is all the evil characteristics of those beasts from Daniel are embodied in one sea beast here in this vision. He symbolizes one agent who carries out Satan's persecution of God's people. That's what it's about. The crowns point to, and we've had this before, the beast's false claims of sovereignty and authority and opposition to the true king. Crowns symbolize that too, and they have blasphemous names. What do the blasphemous names mean? Well, they mean the denial of the true God and Christ. It's who he is. The beast reflects also the character of the dragon. So these kingdoms, God is telling us here in this book, in this vision, that these worldly kingdoms represent the character of Satan. In John's day, the beast from the sea would have been identified certainly as Rome. And there are numerous Jewish writings that indicate this. They read this and saw this, and they saw the fourth beast of Daniel as representing Rome, which we've talked about. So the Jews of that time saw it. But we have another question here. Is this beast, as some say, the Antichrist? Is this beast an Antichrist? Or is this beast a man of lawlessness? From 2 Thessalonians. Now, here's what I would say. Since this beast represents many kingdoms, and that's why we have all these crowns on its head and why it's a combination of many kingdoms from, I think that's very unlikely, but it is possible that the man of sin from 2 Thessalonians 2 is a late manifestation of this beast. That's possible. But I want to look now at what the Bible says about Antichrist. Antichrist shows up how many times? Even the word in Scripture. How many books in Scripture? 4 times in the Bible, every one of them in John's letters. This idea of Antichrist is never mentioned in this book we're studying. And it's never mentioned in the book of Daniel, which we looked through. We do have a man of lawlessness or man of sin. Either is correct. Man of disobedience to God. We know what Antichrist is like. 1 John 2:18, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. So maybe they're asking him about this back then. From this, we know it's the last hour. Now, John is saying, way back then, it's the last hour. He's saying that we've entered into a new final period of time here. Antichrist, though, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. So one thing that characterizes Antichrist, it's not a necessity, but it can be, is an Antichrist is one who is apostate, who was part of the church and left. He calls them Antichrist. 1 John 2:22, it's in that same passage. This is Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Now, Antichrist, anti can mean two different things. It can mean against, but anti, the word there in Greek, can also mean in place of or instead of. So that's where we get the idea of a counterfeit to Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies. So we have apostates are called Antichrist, and anyone who denies God and Christ. 1 John 4:3. Now, this is not speaking of a person. Those other two were talking about people and multiple people in both cases. 1 John 4:3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. So a spirit that says to you, look, Jesus isn't really who he said he was. That's Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And then it all kind of comes to a head here, I think, in 2 John 7, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the Antichrist. So this is Antichrist. Those who were apostate, those who deny Christ and God the Father, those who don't confess that Christ came from God, those who don't acknowledge he came in the flesh. Now that last one has relation to people saying Jesus was just a man, and then God put his spirit on him temporarily to do whatever, go to the cross. It wasn't able to do miracles, but he wasn't really God, that he was just empowered by God. And he's saying, no, Jesus Christ, he came in the flesh as the Messiah, as God, as the Son of God. So that's Antichrist. Now, again, I think it's really helpful to leave this term meaning the things that the Bible says it means. Even though the whole world out there, when you're talking about the man of sin, they're going to say Antichrist, but this is really what the Bible says about it. And as I say, it's not even mentioned in Revelation. But they're speaking of this man of sin, and some say they're speaking of this beast. It's certainly possible, as I said, that the man of sin could be a late man, one of them at the end. I mean, it's a series of kings. It's a series of kingdoms, really, from the time of Christ. And that doesn't rule out the possibility that there will be one at the end and he would be this man of sin. But it doesn't necessarily mean that's Daniel's 70th week. It doesn't necessarily mean the 3.5 years we're reading about here are literal. Okay, we saw the beast here in 13:2. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear. And so we have this picture. Satan, we are told here, look at the dragon, verse 2, gave him his power. This is a composite beast of the Daniel beast representing multiple kingdoms, and we're told the dragon gave power to these kingdoms and his throne and great authority. So I know we have New Testament scripture that speaks of civilian rulers are appointed by God, but look here, the dragon gave him his power and throne and authority. He's not uninvolved in all of this, Satan. And so Satan is the source of the power of the earthly kingdoms. That means he's behind Nero, Napoleon, Stalin, Hitler, Castro. He's behind all of the anti-Christian rulers. The beast is a composite of all of these worldly kingdoms. That's what we have in 13. Daniel 7, the horns represented the 10 kingdoms. Represented 10 kings. Here we see that the dragon has crowns on the heads. And the issue here really is, are we talking about only 10 kings and 7 kings? Because in Revelation 17, we're going to find out the heads represent kings. Back in Daniel, we found out that the 10 horns represented kings. So we have scripture, Daniel 7, that says the 10 horns are kings. We have Revelation 17 from the beast from the abyss, which may be this same sea beast that says the 7 heads represent 7 kings. 17:9, I think it is. So now we have 17 kings. If we're talking about the same thing, and I think we are. Then the question is, are we talking about only 17? Or are we talking about all of the worldly wicked kings? And I think it's the latter. But again, there's no mention here of this 11th horn or 11th king here in Revelation. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. So here we have one of 7 heads as if it had been slain. And you notice, look at 5:6, Revelation 5:6. And I saw between the throne with the 4 living creatures and the elders of a lamb standing as if slain. So this is kind of a counterfeiting sort of thing, I think most believe is what they're talking about here. It says there's an appearance of a ruler who had been killed and returned to life. Now, I should tell you, and we're not going to talk about Nero tonight, but it was the legend of Nero that after he had been killed, he came back to life. They said he was seen in Parthia. There were those who believed that. Now, the implications of these words, as if it had been slain, kind of implies he wasn't really dead. But certainly, there's another view of this that says, yes, he is, and some see the language as saying there was a king who died. In any event, everyone thought he was, and maybe, and I think the best explanation here is, that the whole world thought that kingdom had died. So a king dies, and the kingdom looks like it's done, but the kingdom rises again through another king. I think that's the best explanation of what this is here. Now, certainly it's possible that in the future there's going to be a king, he's going to be dead, he's going to come back to life. I don't believe that. Satan can't do that. He cannot create life. Everyone is amazed, though, at this when the kingdom is restored, and they followed after the beast. So this beast gets a big following, and this lends some credence to the idea of a particular ruler at some point. But notice what it says. It says one of his heads as if it had been slain, but then it says it's the whole world followed after the beast, not after that head. Follows after the whole beast. So that's why I come to the best explanation being a king from a kingdom dies, but the kingdom revives. But look, they worship the dragon then. Satan is worshipped. Many believe this speaks of some future event because I think they don't realize Satan has been worshipped by much of humanity for 6,000 years. That's what it is to worship Satan, is to follow him and do what he wants us to do. The other thing we see here is that Satan is the only one who's of a higher rank among the evil here than these earthly kings. He is the one who uses them to do what he's doing. The whole earth also worshiped the beast because they believed he was the strongest of them all. And he was militarily the strongest. None could overpower him. This seems to plainly refer again to a world ruler or leader. And it may be that we end up coming to a single, there are people in America would love us to be not a sovereign nation, but part of some world government with one ruler. We have to keep something in mind here as we're reading this. John isn't saying these specific events will occur. He's saying I had a vision of these things, okay? He's not laying out, this all comes from a vision. I had a vision. Here's what I saw. But the beast isn't a beast. He's not looking at a part leopard, part lion, part bear. He's looking at God teaching him about what he had taught Daniel. There's given to him a mouth speaking, arrogant words and blasphemies. 13:5, and to act, authority to act for 42 months was given to him. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is, now I keep saying the tabernacle, the temple, is the people of God, and here it is. That is those who dwell in heaven. Now, does that mean in the spiritual realm with God? Does it mean those with him right now as opposed to us down here? Can't be absolutely certain, but it's given to the worldly kingdom to make war with the saints and to overcome them. It's going to have some victories. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. Now, that's a phrase that we see throughout Revelation. But who's this authority given by? Well, some say God, but verse 4 said Satan gave him authority. But ultimately, the authority has to come from God. It can only be what God permits, and we know that. So ultimately, it's God who must grant permission for anyone to exert power. And here again, we have the 42 months. Now, the two possibilities really are, this is a symbolic number that refers to the period of the church, or it's an actual 42 months immediately preceding Christ's return. And here's the thing about that, and I might have mentioned it last week, but it just seems to me that if these 3.5 years that we see here and back in Revelation 11 are literal period of time, then we would know 3.5 years before Christ returns, which would conflict with his words that, as soon as those two witnesses showed up, we could start the clock. And just imagine if two guys showed up in Jerusalem and people believed they were the two, imagine the churches. Imagine, but that isn't what happens. They end up getting killed and the church and the world celebrates. Look back to chapter 11 now. Now we're going to see this again. in 11:7. This is a repeat of 11:7. That's why I say in verse 12:1, we started a new section, a fourth section, and that's why I keep saying we keep repeating these events. 11:7, when they finished their testimony, this is the two witnesses, the beast that comes up out of the abyss. And abyss and sea are just about the same word. The abyss means a great chasm in the ocean. Different word. So when they finished their testimony, when they finished it, when the end of the gospel proclamation is done, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them, will overcome them, and kill them. It's the same thing as we're reading here, I believe. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt. But what he's talking about is Jerusalem, called Sodom and Egypt, as far as we can tell. And again, these are likely symbols. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations, same people we have here. Look at this. He has authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. They come and they look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and won't permit the dead bodies to be laid in the tombs. All right, I want to take a look at what this 42 months, 1260 days. Can you put it up? Right back where we were. Now we see this 3.5 years. I'm going to show you all the places where this 3.5 years shows up. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, and it comes in the passage that speaks of the 77s. It also shows up in Daniel 12, verse 6. And it emerges, in some people's view, from this idea of the 70th seven, the 70th week, 70th seven-year period. But in Revelation 11:2, the 42 months was seen as the period during which the nations, that meaning Gentiles, will trample the holy city, which we understand to be Jerusalem, which Luke said the nations, the Gentiles, will trample the holy city until the time of the Gentiles is, fill in the blank, fulfilled. So it appears that the time of the Gentiles and the 42 months are the same thing. In 11:3, 1260 days, we have the two witnesses prophesying. So we have Gentile occupation of Jerusalem, which has gone on now for over 2,000 years. It's over 2,000 years. 11:3, the 1260 days is the period of the witnesses prophesying, the witness of the church, I would say. In Revelation 12:6, we saw 1260 days as the period of time that the woman representing the people of God is nourished in the wilderness. That's gone on forever. 12:14, we see the same thing. It's the period of time that the woman is nourished in the wilderness, but here it's called, using Daniel's language, a time, times, and half a time. And a time, times, and half a time adds up to 3.5. It doesn't necessarily say it's that a time is one and two times. And Daniel doesn't mention 3.5. Daniel talks in terms of time and times, except when he says in the middle of the seventh week, Messiah will be cut off. So the woman is in the wilderness. The church is in the wilderness, which I would say is the world. Revelation 13:5, our current verse, 42 months is the period. During this same period, the beast, the worldly kingdoms, act with authority and blaspheme God. This is very similar to what Daniel says in Daniel 7, verse 25. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints. Well, that's exactly what we've got going here in 13:7, it would be. So we've got persecution, we've got the church and its witness, we've got Satan against it. And then at the very end of Daniel, he's seeing this end and all of this, and he says to one of the angels standing there, how long is it going to be until the end of these wonders? And he says to Daniel, go your way. It will be for a time, times, and half a time. So the case, I believe, is very strong that this is a symbolic period. All of this speaks of the whole period of the church. Others believe that these are literal periods at the end of time. But it's undeniable that all of this has been happening. The witness of the church, the Jerusalem being trampled all of this time, the God nourishing and protecting his church all of this time, and the wicked beasts and kingdoms of the world and wicked religious leaders speaking out against God and the saints. Any questions about this? Now, there is one other thing in Daniel 12:11, and I don't know what he's doing here, but it says, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, that has to be at the cross or in 70 AD. It has to be one of the two, because that's when the regular sacrifice is abolished. The abomination of desolation is set up, which Luke tells us is when the Roman armies are surrounding Jerusalem. But from the time that there will be 1290 days. It's not 1260, it's 1290. And then he says, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days, 45 additional days. Well, I'm not going to be able to explain that tonight, and probably not next week. But we see the same themes. God on his throne, God protecting his church, God with us in this very room. And certainly no one would claim that he hasn't been doing that all these times. And I think it's fair to see some period of trial, maybe toward the end. It's not absolutely clear, but it is absolutely clear that God is on his throne, that Christ is going to be victorious. He's already won the victory against Satan, and that Satan is still coming after not only us, but he's ruling the world. All that world that stays away from us, and through that world, he persecutes us. So when we look at the news, God told us about this thousands of years ago. And we've known, and it's always been the case. But look what happens as this goes on. We've got in chapter 14, the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. And we see Babylon falling. And I'm gonna finish with what we see here in Revelation 15, verse 2, 3, and 4. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses. What's the song of Moses signify? Deliverance. The bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb sang, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Well, Father, this is a glorious, glorious truth that you've given us, glorious promises you've given us. Lord, we acknowledge we are undeserving of your kindness and of your grace and of your mercy. Lord, we know that you have opened our eyes so that we could take this message to others. Lord, please give us the power of your Spirit. Empower each one of us to be useful in the proclamation of this good news. In Christ's name, amen.